Good morning. I'd like to greet you with a verse that is found in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. I'm sure we are all in agreement that these are not ideal times, but that we would all like to be together, especially as we come to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior. We enjoy the singing of hymns and meeting with one another, but even though this is not usual, neither was the time when Christ came to earth in this world. It was a time of disruption, and I hope that you will be blessed as we read the Word of God together and seek His counsel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come upon our hearts, Lord, to lead us through your Word, to help us to understand, and Lord, to be a light to those around us, Lord, to encourage us to step out in our faith, Lord, to step into your grace and your mercy, Lord. And as we remember, Lord, your birth, Lord, your coming to earth in a time, Lord, that was difficult at that time as well, Lord. The world was disrupted, Lord, and we see these things happening now, Lord. As we come closer to your second coming, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless and guide and lead us in everything that we do. We pray, Father, for those who are sick or who are shut in their places that they live, Lord, that you would lift them up and encourage them at this time. Help us to be in your word and to encourage one another as we live out our lives as you have set before us. We just ask for your grace, your mercy upon each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I would like to read from Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. In these verses here, Paul gives the doctrine of adoption. And so he wants for us to understand that we are not just adopted, but we are heirs of Christ as well. So verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God set forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Paul gives here the contrasting of a believer's life before salvation as a child and a servant with the lives after salvation as an adult and son. Verse 1 says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. The Greek word used here for child is nepios, and is one that was used as for an infant or a simple-minded person. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 11:25 when he thanked the Father and Lord of heaven of earth that he had hidden the things of the kingdom from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes or nepios, a babe who is dependent upon the care of those of a caregiver for everything. Jesus was contrasting the prideful and self-righteous to those who were babes, that they must become like babes to enter his kingdom. Where here in our verse, Paul is illustrating to the Galatians the difference between the Mosaic legal age and the gospel grace age. Old Testament Jews were like children, were like babes, underage, kept in a state of darkness till the greater light and liberty which we enjoy under the gospel. This can be also applied to those who have not come to a saving faith. They are like a child, a nepios, kept under the law to teach the humility needed to enter the sonship, to enter into his inheritance. Verse 2 says, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. The heir, while he is a child, is under tutors and governors, meaning the law, until the time appointed by the Father. What time was that? It was the time when the Father recognized that his Son was capable of making decisions of his own, and he brought him into position of a full-grown son. It is the Father who has recognized when his Son has reached maturity, and was a day that was set apart for the child to become a man. It was a line drawn, a definite break, where the child put away his childish ways and became an adult to enter into society. Not like our society today, where we allow our teens to live lives with no responsibility. Well, maybe not every teen, but we have created a culture between a child and an adult, and we call it adolescence, and a culture of irresponsibility. We have lost the dramatic break and separation from childhood into adulthood, and we give full adult status to an age and not a maturity level. I can tell you that I was not an adult at 18. I thought I was. I walked around with an ID that said I had full adult rights, but was still a babe in maturity. And there are people today who are 65 years old and still have not reached full maturity. In the ancient days, the child didn't have this middle ground. They went from being a child to being an adult. The coming of age of a Jewish boy would be at the age of 13. For the son at this time, the first Sabbath after their birthday, they would be brought to the synagogue and brought before the rabbi. And the father would say to the rabbi that his son is now bar mitzvah, son of the law. He is now passed out of his father's hands, and he is responsible to God for his adherence to the law. The father would at this time say a blessing. Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility of this boy. If you don't think that there is a change in the world today, imagine turning your 13-year-old son loose, removing your responsibility of control. The father didn't mean for irresponsibility, but that now the son is subject to God and his law, and is now responsible to those laws he breaks. In Paul's day, in the Roman culture, it was the father who decided when the age of maturity was reached. They would hold a ceremony known as the toga virilis, where the father would give the son a robe or a toga when he thought he was mature enough, which gave him the position of a full-grown son in the family, able to make decisions and become part of society. Everyone in Paul's time understood there was a time when a child stepped into responsibility. Up until this time, the child does not differ from a slave. He may be an heir with a huge inheritance, but does not yet experience it, or is he made known of it. We can see this in the Bible when Jesus gives the parable of the prodigal son. When the wayward son returns home, the father doesn't receive him as a regular son or a servant, but as a full-grown son. The father puts a robe on his son and gives him his ring, a signet ring. The father gives his son his authority. The father recognizes that his son has finally matured from a child and become a real son. In verse 3 of Galatians, we read, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Even so, Paul is applying the illustration now to us. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements, meaning the basic principles of the world, the human philosophies. We were like slaves, just as children are kept under the bondage of their parents. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We can see the comparison to Israel, who when under the law were children and servants, not sons. And so they were servants under the legalistic elements of the world, not free in grace of Christ. The coming of Christ was a definite end to the law, and was an entrance of grace. In verse 4 of Galatians we read, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." This is a definite time, a time that God had set out of his law to be fully discharged, of its task. He was ending his law, and a new law of grace was entering, that superseded the old, and was ushered in by Jesus. We can see this. We can see, like the Father appointing the time of the Son to be a man, so our Heavenly Father has appointed the time for his Son to come to earth and to usher in his plan of salvation. This is the Christmas story. God sending his Son to earth to redeem those who are under the law, that he would adopt us as sons. God's timing of this all was exact. Prior to the advent of the Messiah, at the end of the Old Testament, Israel came out of Babylon and were given orders to rebuild the walls and streets of Jerusalem. This took 49 years and was led by Nehemiah. And from the end of Malachi, God's last revelation to the prophets, to the time of Jesus entering in the city of Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, is 434 years. This is the 69 weeks of Daniel, and the last week is yet to come, the 70th. This is to say that God's timing is perfect, and the wonderful thing is he allows us to see parts of his plan, that we might glorify him. Turn with me to Isaiah 53 verse 2. It says, "For he," speaking of the Messiah, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form, meaning majesty or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This means that at the time of the birth of Christ, the family of David had been cut off from the kingship. They were no longer princes. They were peasants, and the nation of Israel was under the heel of Rome. They were not free, but slaves in their own land. Christ coming to earth was like a root out of dry ground. It was out of place. It seemed impossible. It'd be like coming into the desert and seeing a cabbage patch in the middle of the desert. It just doesn't seem like it should be there. But God sent forth his Son in his timing, knowing that their nations would reject him, because he was a man of sorrow and not a king as they so sought. And so when we read, "There is no beauty that we should desire him," is not saying that Jesus was not beautiful, but that his image was marred upon the cross, that no one should desire him. He was marred beyond recognition, No one wanted to look upon him because he was beaten so badly. Before the Messiah came, before he could come and become Benjamin, son of my right hand, he first must be Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. How about this for God's providence? Turn with me to Genesis 35, verses 16 and 19. Genesis 35, 16 and 19. And it says, Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which is son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. Now, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. And God is showing to us his wonderful plan. Jesus was called the man of sorrow, but at his second coming, he will be son of my right hand, coming to rule and to take back his kingdom. What I see is that God the Father has appointed the time of his revelation to us, that he has sent his Son, showing his pre-existence as the eternal second member of the Trinity. Born of a woman, showing his humanity, he had to be God to fully atone sin, but also had to be fully human to take upon him the penalty of sin as a substitute for man. Born under the law, like all men, Jesus was obligated to obey God's law. Unlike anyone else, however, he was perfectly obeyed the law. That perfect righteousness is what is imputed to those who believe in him. Verse 5 of Galatians says, "To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into the hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." To redeem those who were under the law. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' We are guilty sinners under the demand of a law and its curses. We are children of the devil, and the only way we can become God's children is through spiritual adoption." Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 12 and 17. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We can see that these verses parallel the verse that is found in Galatians. And God has appointed his Son, Jesus, to be the only way to salvation through his blood alone, is the only way for our sins to be forgiven, to justify us, to become children of God through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, who is our helper to finish the race. God's perfect timing was involved in bringing about a seed of David to come to earth right when the fullness of his law was complete, to bring a new law of grace. We as believers have much to be joyful for. We have been adopted out of destruction into the family of God, and we are no longer slaves to this world, but are now sons, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a wonderful promise we are given by our Lord and Savior, that when we place our trust in Him, that He will bring us in, adopt us into His sonship, that we can become His son and be an heir with Christ. What a wonderful promise that we have been given. May we not forget this in the time that we live. And in closing, I'd like to reread verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that You have not forgotten us, Lord, that Your Son came to earth at the perfect time, at the time that You sent Him, Lord, and that He was obedient to Your word and to Your will perfectly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be an example of this, Lord, to live out Your truth, to ask, Lord, that You would guide us and strengthen us in the days that we live in, Lord, that we might be an encouragement to those around us, and to live out Your truth before this world. We just ask for Your blessing upon each and every one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.